Amen. We can have victory in Jesus. We all can have victory in Jesus, if we so choose. As I stand here this morning and look out over this wonderful group of Christians, I think about this life being filled with so many activities, so many phases of our life, so many things that we do. And then you might ask, well, what's it all about? After we've done everything that we're going to do, after we've said everything we're going to say, what was it all about? Solomon tried everything to fill his life. Especially in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, he tells about everything that he tried. He tried mirth, laughter. He said that didn't work. He tried wine. That didn't work. He tried all kinds of pleasure. Gave himself to pleasure. He said it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And he tried so many things. And then he closes this great book of Ecclesiastes by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, he's spoken of many things. What's your conclusion? Solomon, after you have lived your life and you're ready to die and you've gained wisdom, what's your conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Everything is wrapped up in this life, in that statement, fear God and keep his commandments. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We do some things in this life that everybody knows about. Other things we do that a few people know about. And then there are things that we do that nobody but us and God knows about. But all of these things, while we're engaged in these things, remember that God's going to bring every work into judgment. You're going to be judged according to what you did. Not according to what you planned on doing someday, but what you did. Now, we ask some questions. Important question. What must I do to be saved? How can I get to heaven? How can you get to heaven? How can I help you to get to heaven? How can you help me to get to heaven? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that why we're here this morning? Isn't that why we worship? Isn't that why we pray? Isn't that why we read God's Word? We're trying to get to heaven. And Satan is fighting us tooth and nail trying to keep us out of heaven. And he's powerful. And he knows how to make us fall if we will give in to him. But there's another question. What must I do to be lost? Now, in all of the Bible, we don't find that question. Not in there. This question was not asked by the people on Pentecost. In Acts 2, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? This wasn't asked by the Philippian jailer when he came trembling and was before Paul and Silas here, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's what he wanted to know. This question wasn't asked by Cornelius in Acts 10. What he said was, we're here before God to hear all things that commanded thee of God. This question was not asked by anybody in the Old Testament. Was not asked by anybody in the New Testament. This question is not asked by those outside of Christ today. This question is not asked by erring Christians, those who have fallen away. They don't ask it. This is a question, important question that nobody asks. Now we have to find out who is lost and who is saved and why. Two categories. On the basis of Christ's statement in Luke 19:10, he said, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." Those who refuse to do God's will are lost. Those who disobey God's will are lost. Pure and simple. There are a lot of lost people in the world. And we're going to look at three different categories in Luke chapter 15. First, it tells of the woman that lost a coin, a piece of silver. And she searched diligently for that until she found it. But that coin was lost, and it didn't know it was lost. It would have stayed there throughout eternity. It didn't know it was lost. And then we go just a little bit further. There was a sheep that was lost, in verses 4 through 7. That sheep knew he was lost, but didn't know what to do about it. Somebody had to go to him and save him. He was lost, but he didn't know what to do about it. Then we have the third category. Here is a young man that said he's going away and enjoy his father's, or his inheritance from his father. We call him the prodigal, which means wasteful, the wasteful son in Luke 15:11. He knew he was lost. He knew what to do about it. But for a period of time, he refused to do it. Those are the three categories of people who are lost today. And then we look inwardly and we ask ourselves, what category are we in? Are we saved? I hope so. A true Christian is saved. But that person who is saved can fall, can sin and be lost. So it's a constant battle that we're fighting within ourselves. Being lost is compared to a fatal illness. Remember Zacchaeus, when we were children, we heard about Zacchaeus that climbed a tree to see Jesus because he was a small stature. Jesus went into his house. Zacchaeus was rich. He was satisfied. He was lost. And I'm sure Zacchaeus didn't even realize he was lost. He was doing his job as a tax collector. But obviously he wasn't too honest about it based on his answer later. He said, "If I've taken anything from any man unjustly, I'll restore him fourfold." Remember that? But the ever-present critics of Jesus, the Pharisees in this instance, criticized him for going into a man's house who was a sinner. Jesus reminded them that they that are whole or they that are well don't need a physician, but they that are sick. Sin in our lives is a sickness, and it'll kill you spiritually. And Jesus said, "I came to save sinners." It would be wonderful in a way if Christians could be around only other Christians. Would not be around blatant sinners who are doing all kinds of wickedness. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way it can work. That's not the way God set it up to work. We are here on a mission. God allowed us to live and obey His word so that we then can spread the news to somebody else and tell them about the wonderful salvation through Christ. Certain commands must be obeyed. Basic things on which all other aspects of your spiritual life are based. Faith, for example, Hebrews 11:6, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him, for all who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him." Now, we have to learn God's will. There are a lot of people that don't know God's will and don't want to know God's will. Several years ago, I started talking to a man about spiritual things. And he said, "Stop right there, John." He said, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know what God wants me to do. Because if I don't know it, I don't have to do it." That man never did read Acts 17 and verse 30. Here people were ignorant of the will of God. And the Apostle Paul here on Mars Hill said the times of this ignorance God overlooked or winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now let's look at the depth and the seriousness of this charge. How many people in this world don't know about Christ? How many people are following a false god? How many people are following things like money, power, fulfilling their lust? And they don't know the will of God because they don't want to know the will of God. So how do they find out about the saving power of Christ? It's through the church. It's through you and me. It's up to us to tell them. We have to confess Christ's name. Every day in our lives should be such that we are confessing Christ. Telling everybody, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I'm doing what He taught me to do the best I can." Romans chapter 10, verse 10, he said, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." It's a necessary thing. And then we have to be baptized into Christ. How many religions today have rejected water baptism, saying it's no good, it's unnecessary, you can be saved without it, all you have to do as a sinner is to call on God and say, "God save me," and you're all right. This is our doctrine. But looking at a few passages tells us otherwise. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we find out that we're buried with Christ in baptism, risen with Him to walk a new life. That's the great change that comes over us. We find out in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 that baptism washes away your sins. We know that very well because the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus talking to him, there are those who would say, "If Jesus talks to me from heaven, that means I'm saved." Well, if Paul was saved, how come Ananias said to him, "Be baptized and wash away your sins"? He still had his sins, didn't he? And if he still had his sins, he was still lost. Well, somebody might say, "Well, baptism doesn't save you, though." Oh, really? Well, maybe the Apostle Peter didn't know about that when he wrote in 1 Peter 3:21, when he said, had been talking about Noah and the flood. He said, "The like figure whereinto baptism does also now save us," not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, in other words, not taking a bath to make your body clean, that's not it, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. through Christ our Lord. Well, those not having done these things, if they were to ask, what must I do to be lost? The answer is nothing. Don't do anything. Just stay as you are. And you're lost. As Christians, if a Christian were to ask, what do I need to do to be lost? We could mention several things. You fail to do good when you can. James 4:17. He that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And sin, no matter whether it's a sin of omission or sin of commission, whatever it is, it's going to condemn your soul and let you get rid of it. You get rid of it through repentance and prayer to God if you're a Christian. If you make no effort to control your physical passions, that's what you can do to be lost. If you don't control your lust, if you don't control your covetousness, where you covet somebody, something that somebody has that you don't have, if you don't control or get rid of dishonesty in your life, or deception, or lying, or stealing, or whatever it is, if that stays in your life, you're lost. So all you have to do is sit down and do nothing. And you're lost. Or you can be like everybody else around you in the world. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, be not conformed the same shape and size to this world, but be ye transformed, completely changed. An illustration I used many years ago. My mother was canning jelly. And in those days, she would use the glasses or jars or whatever she could find. And if she didn't have any lids, that was all right, because she would pour paraffin wax over that jelly and it would harden and it would seal it and it would be fine. Well, one day she had our table completely covered, it looked to me like, as a child, with glasses of jelly, and she had this big pot of melted paraffin wax. And something happened and she spilled that. And spilled it all over. There was a sugar bowl, there was salt and pepper shakers, there were other things there, and went all over those and hardened. You know what happened? That wax was conformed to the shape of the items that it was filled on. It looked like them. Same shape. Now Paul said, I don't want you to be like other people. I don't want you to look like other people. I don't want you to think like other people. I don't want you to act like other people. I want you to be transformed. I want you to renew your minds. How many things have you been taught spiritually in your life that you've forgotten? How many times have you read a chapter in the Bible and say, well, I don't remember seeing that before? What are you doing? You're renewing your mind. And that's what we all have to do. And then, if we don't tell others about Christ, and this is a sticky point. I know of a man, well, I don't know whether he's even still living now, but he told me at the time, he said, I have lived in this apartment building for 10 years, and I haven't told anybody I'm a Christian. I don't know what his purpose was in that. What's wrong? Are you not happy about being a Christian? Is there no joy in your life that you want to share with others about being saved? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. These things command and teach. Is that a commandment for us? Certainly is. So if I don't tell others about Christ, then I'm not doing what the Lord tells me to do, and that's sin. Or some people will just stay away from worship. They say, I can be saved. I can worship at home. I just don't have to come to public worship. Well, people back in Bible times were thinking about that too. Or thinking like that. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 25. Here he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much as you see the day of approaching, the day of Christ, the end of the world is approaching. And then he says something very striking. For if we sin willfully, now what's the willful sin? Staying away from worship. That's what he said, verse 25. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remain no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking forward to fiery indignation of the Lord. That's what we have to look forward to if we forsake the worship. Now, let's look into our lives. Look into your own life and ask, is there sin there? Is there neglect there? Or is there hatred there? Is there envy there? What's in your heart? What's in your mind? What's in your life? If it's there, why is it there? And you know what to do about it. Of course you know what to do about it. Now when we look in our lives, is there faithfulness there? Is there love for God and His Word? Is there prayer in your life? Now, ask yourself as a Christian and be serious about it and give it a good, honest answer. What must I do to be lost? What must I do to be lost? If the answer is nothing, then you need to take decisive action today. You see, we're here today. We may not be here tomorrow. Any one of us could die between now and tomorrow. Christ could return between now and tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Is that right? Of course that's right. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. This is one of the most beautiful passages in the Scriptures. Isaiah had been telling people how to straighten up their lives. Verse 16 said, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then he said this, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God saying, sit down, let's talk about this. I want to give you a reasonable proposition here. I'll tell you what I can do for you. Even though your sins be as scarlet, if your sins stand out like a bright red and everybody can see you, even though you've gone that far and have sinned that much and have before everybody, even though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Now that's my proposition. Then he says the same thing in another way. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, let's talk about this now. Here's what I'm willing to do for you. And I've already told you what you must do for me. Clean your life up. Take a spiritual bath. Get rid of the stench of sin. And if you're clean, then I'll cleanse your sins. I'll make them white as snow. I will forgive your sins. Now, this morning, We want you to think about this. We're going to offer an invitation here. If you're not a Christian, if you have never been baptized into Christ, now is the time to do that. Don't say, someday I'm going to. Or if you're not living for Christ, if you're sinning publicly so that other people know about it, now is the time to be restored. And we would ask you to come before this group this morning, before this congregation, confessing your sins and asking for forgiveness. That's being restored to Christ. That's the invitation that Christ offers. If you're subject to that invitation, would you come now as we stand and sing?